And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Lord, as we look at this little chunk of scripture in Genesis 5, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring to us application, Lord, that we could learn, Lord, but also put into practice the things that you show us from your word. And Lord, once again, I do pray that we would walk away from this morning encouraged in you, looking for Jesus, and with a closer relationship to our Lord. And Lord, like Enoch, that we'd be walking with you closely and intimately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 5. Now, I don't know if you know much about Genesis chapter 5, but at first glance, you may have recognized that Genesis chapter 5, in fact, the whole chapter, as we'll see this Thursday night. In fact, this Thursday night, I'm just going to read the whole chapter through in one long chunk. Genesis chapter 5 is what you call a genealogy. In other words, it's a list of names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and Mahukahali begat Mahakamahuli, and it goes name after name after name. And Genesis chapter 5 isn't one of those chapters where you go, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? You know, and you go, Genesis 5, you know. And it can be one of those chapters that people kind of get discouraged, you know, when you're reading the Bible. You ever done this? I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. And so, oh, it's 11 o'clock. I forgot to read. Better read before I go to bed. And you just happen to be in a chapter like Genesis 5, where it's a genealogy. And, you know, you've got toothpicks holding your eyes open. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. And you want to learn. And you know there's some spiritual good in there somewhere. But it's sometimes a little bit tough to mine out, isn't it? Well, as we'll see this Thursday night, and I hope this morning a little bit, even in the genealogies of the Bible, even in the areas where admittedly all of us would say, yeah, sometimes it's a little challenging to keep my attention, or, you know, I find myself letting my mind wander or whatever. Even in those sections of the scripture, I want to demonstrate and show us that there are some real golden nuggets that are tucked away in there, and that if you dig hard enough, you find them and you're enriched by them. And this morning is the case. In fact, this morning we'll take a little bit of chunk of chapter 5, and we're going to look at a guy that is named Enoch. Now, some of you guys have probably heard of Enoch, but I bet you if you ask somebody, hey, what's your favorite Bible character? I'll bet you Enoch's usually not on the list. You know, you'll get a David and a Noah and, you know, Moses and those guys. But how many people say Enoch? It's more like Ehu, you know. He's not necessarily in the who's who of the Bible. He's in the who's he in the Bible. There's a guy named Enoch. There sure is. Enoch. And as this genealogy is going on, and by the way, I'll save that for Thursday. Going through this genealogy, we come to this guy named Enoch. Now look at this in verse 18. Jared, that was Enoch's dad, lived 162 years, and then he had Enoch. So at the young age of 160 or so years, Jared decides to have a baby and has Enoch. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute. Do you honestly believe that these people actually lived that long back then? Methuselah lived 969 years, you might ask. Enoch lived 365. Do you really believe that? And my answer to the person who would say that's impossible is I would say absolutely possible. Absolutely, I believe that these guys lived that long. We'll tackle that question Thursday night. But there are some very reasonable answers as to why these guys in the beginning, before the flood, were living so long. We've already talked about it a little bit. Some of you guys know where I'm going with that. But we'll save that for Thursday night. Be that as it may, here's these guys. They're living hundreds and hundreds of years. And some guy named Jared has Enoch. Now, Enoch, we're going to focus in on him a little bit this morning. Enoch, interesting guy. We don't know a whole lot about him in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to highlight, I think, three things from his life that stick out to me every time I read about Enoch. Three things. Number one is this. We're going to look at the walk of Enoch, his walk. Number two, we'll look at his exit. His exit. And number three, we'll look at his testimony. Three things that I want to highlight as we do a little biography here on Enoch. His walk, his exit, and his testimony. And in looking at these things, I'm confident that we'll come away with some practical applications for us this morning as well. First of all, let's look at his walk. Now, before I go too far into that, I want to highlight some things out of chapter 5 that are interesting. Number one is, you might be familiar with Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, why is Methuselah famous? He's the oldest guy in the Bible. He's the oldest man that ever lived. Now, here's what's in, you can use this at dinner parties. If Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived, how come he died before his father did? If Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived, how come he died before his father did? Obviously, the answer is that Enoch never died. Ooh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a minute. First of all, let's look at the walk of Enoch here. The walk of Enoch. The reason that I highlight his walk is this. Though we don't know much about Enoch, twice it says right here in Genesis chapter 5, it says that he walked with God. Notice that in verse 21, it says, now Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And then on it goes in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, I want to back up for a second. Look at verse 21. It says that at the age of 65, Enoch had Methuselah, had his first kid, if you would. So at 65, he decides, hey, let's start a family. You know, can you imagine? Those of you who are getting up there, I have three kids. My kids are getting older now. They're really old, 5, 7, and 9. And we're babysitting a newborn recently at my house. My wife's been babysitting, and I forgot. I mean, newborns are super tiny, and I only have a 5-year-old, but it just seems like such a spread there. I can't imagine being 65 and starting a family. Well, Enoch at 65 starts a family, but I want you to notice something. It says that after he begat Methuselah, he walked with the Lord for how many years? 300 years. Now, if you have an NIV or an NASB or a different version of the Bible, it probably renders it a little different in the sense of something like this. After he begat Methuselah, he began to walk with the Lord for 300 years. The idea there in the Hebrew evidently is this, not just saying how many years he lived past Methuselah, but the idea is that when Methuselah came on the scene, that's when there was a turning point in the life of Enoch. That when he was 65 and had his little boy, Methuselah, that's when he began to walk with the Lord. And if you read some different versions, it kind of picks up on that little nuance. So what's the big deal, you might ask? Well, I just think it's interesting. Those of you who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's something very special that can happen when you have a child. And evidently, Enoch was just going on about his life. In fact, we'll talk about this in a minute, but the day and age that Enoch was living in is quite possibly very, very wicked. You see, Enoch lived just prior to what big event? Chapter 6, which is what? The flood of Noah. Enoch was living in those days prior. In fact, Enoch's son, Methuselah, the year that he died was the year that the flood came. And so he's living in those years just prior to the flood, a few hundred years prior to the flood. And things, as far as society is concerned, are really bad. And we'll look at that in a little while. But evidently, at 65 years of age, Enoch has Methuselah, and there's a life-changing event that happens in his life. All of a sudden, he has a newborn. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of being in the operating, or do they do an operating, the delivery room when a baby is born. But I'll tell you, it can be a life-changing situation, can it? If you've had that privilege of watching a little baby being born, it's unbelievable, because you come to this conclusion and no other. It's a miracle. You can come up with all the doctors and explanations, but nobody knows why the trigger gets pulled. Nobody knows why. I mean, they can induce labor and they can guess on when you're going to have it, but who pulls the trigger? God. He's the one that sends the baby. He's the one that has the timing. He's the one that forms that little. And I can remember having one of my kids, you know, Caleb. I remember when Caleb was born and just looking at his little hands and thinking, they're little hands. You ever looked at little baby hands? They look just like human hands. And they are human hands, but you know what I mean? They look just like grown-up hands. They're just like a little miniature grown-up. It's all self-contained, little package right there. It's awesome. It's unbelievable, the miracle of childbirth. And then not only that, not only is it just a testimony to God's miraculous power, but when you have a child, there's something else that's interesting is that you realize something. You realize that, oh my goodness, I love this little one with a love I've never experienced before. And you look at that child and then all of a sudden, maybe it'll hit you. God loves me like this. And I don't know about you guys, but when I had my kids, I can remember there were nights where I would go into their room and just watch them sleep. Ever done that, parents? And one, it's really neat because, you know, they're quiet. But it's also interesting because you sit there and you just watch them. And I can just remember God just whispering to my heart, I love you like you love this kid, like you love your son. But even more, because there's a love that you have for a child that is unconditional and deep and wonderful. And there's something just life-changing, I think, that can occur when you have a child. And evidently at 65, Enoch says, time to grow up. time to start walking with the Lord. And there's a life-changing event, the birth of his son. And he begins to walk with the Lord. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about at first here. That is the walk of Methuselah. As I mentioned, there's not a lot said about the life, I said Methuselah, didn't I? The walk of Enoch. There's not a whole lot said about his life. But twice it's noted here in Genesis 5 that he did one thing in particular, and that is he walked with God. He walked with God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Couple of things maybe just to jot down or think through. When you think of the word to walk with God, what does that imply? What is that talking about? The first thing I would suggest is that when you say that you're walking with somebody, if you're walking with God, if a person has a walk with God, the first thing it implies is relationship. It implies intimacy. Traveling together with the Lord, discussing, talking, it speaks of having fellowship. Does that make sense? So the first thing that we can deduct here from Enoch's life is that he had a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, you and I also can have a walk with the Lord, but the interesting thing is that it said there's an interesting scripture in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? Now think about that. Think about how amazing of a statement it is, even though it's a simple statement, to walk with God. To walk with God. That is to have fellowship with God. Think about for a second who you are. You ever thought about how puny you are? I mean, you ever sat in a stadium, maybe at a football game or a baseball game, and you look around and you go, there are so many people here. There are a bazillion people here. And they're just, that person looks like just a little speck. Well, guess what? On the other side, they're looking at you and you look like a little speck. And guess what? If you went up into a blimp and you look down up on the stadium looks like a speck, then you're a speck in the speck. And then you go up in an airplane above that and the blimp looks like a speck looking down at a speck that's looking, I mean, we are so tiny. There's so many of us on the earth. We're so insignificant seemingly in the grand scheme of things. And yet we can have a walk. We can have fellowship, communion with the God of the universe. That's if you stop to think about that, that's pretty amazing. In fact, that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed, isn't it? When they were in the garden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, we were just studying about how after creation there, that they had this perfect environment living in the Garden of Eden. And evidently, from chapter 3, we know that God would call to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they would walk together in the cool of the day, having fellowship, talking, enjoying relationship. And let me just remind you that that's kind of the goal, to get back there, isn't it? That's what every human being really is craving and hungry for, is to have that connection, that relationship, that fellowship once again with their creator. It's been said that there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every single person that only God can fill. You guys have heard that, I'm sure. Now, we try to fill it with other things. We try to fill it with pleasure. We try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with stuff, with relationships, with things that necessarily aren't bad, but they're not God. It's funny because people will make something their God, won't they? Sometimes for people, sports is their God. Hey, sports are fun. Sports are, I love sports as much as the next guy. It makes great recreation and great entertainment, but makes a lousy God, doesn't it? Some people love money. I love money. I mean, in a sense, we all do. We need it. We use it. But you know what? Money's useful for getting by and buying stuff and providing, but makes a lousy God, doesn't it? And there's all these things that people reach out for and try to fill up that hole in their life. But really what they're craving, really what they're wanting and needing is God back in their life, that relationship restored. And so the first thing that we know about Enoch is he had this intimate, close relationship. And guys, you can have that relationship with God too. That was the whole purpose for the cross, wasn't it? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think around 17, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was reconciling man and himself, reconciling man to himself. God didn't need reconciling. We did. He's not the one that went astray. We are. You guys following me? So in essence, what Jesus Christ did on the cross is he stretched out his arms as he was nailed there to the cross. And in essence, what he did is he grabbed the hand of God and he grabbed the hand of man and he pulled them together. And by the blood of Jesus, if you're a person that has come to the cross and said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I receive what you did for me on the cross as payment for my sin and punishment for me. And if you'll receive that by faith, you can, in a sense, walk with God again because now you agree. Does that make sense? God is perfect light, but we've got darkness. God is righteous, we're unrighteous. God is holy, we're unholy. So how in the world can we fellowship with God? We can't unless you factor in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Does that make sense? So relationship. Enoch had relationship with God. I'll tell you, that's something that I crave more of in my Christian walk. Is just that, walking with God. When you walk with somebody, there's just a sense of, you know, you don't even really need to be talking, but there's just a closeness there, isn't there? When you're traveling down the road with somebody and you're experiencing the same things and you can discuss stuff and you can talk and just whatever, man, that's kind of the idea with the Lord. He wants us to have that kind of a close relationship that at every moment, any moment throughout the day, just talking with him, communicating with him, having that fellowship. It all starts with, number one, starting that relationship. And that the only way to do that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. But may we also excel in that and go deeper and further in our walk with the Lord and just know him better. Well, Enoch had a walk with the Lord. And the first thing I think that speaks of is, number one, intimacy. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus, with the Lord, with God. How's your walk with Jesus? How's your intimate relationship with the Lord? When's the last time you just sat down and talked to the Lord? When's the last time you told him the things that were bugging you at work? Or when's the last time you just sat down to thank him and praise him? For me, what I like to do personally when it's not hailing is I like to go outside and do just that, is just take a walk. It's one of the only ways I can get my brain straight. If I'm in the house, the phone's ringing, the TV's on, the kids are running around. For me, I have to break away, grab my Bible, maybe my dog, and go for a walk and just talk to the Lord. Man, I'd encourage you to do something like that. Whatever it takes to just get away and spend some time communicating and talking with him. Now, the great thing is you don't have to do that to communicate with him, do you? You can be right in the middle of what you're doing at work. You can be right in the middle of what you're doing at home, changing a poopy diaper or washing dishes or whatever. And you can just be talking and communicating with the Lord. Amen. But man, may we have that open channel of communication like Enoch did. He walked with the Lord. Number one, it speaks of intimacy. Number two, it speaks of consistency. What's a walk? Walking's not running. Walking's not jogging. Walking's not standing still. Walking is just a slow forward motion going from one place to the other, isn't it? Guys, life is a walk. It's a marathon, if you would. It's not a sprint. It's sometimes a long, hard, journey. Now, I know lots of people that have started in their Christian experience and they've run with the Lord. But after a while, they're not running anymore. In fact, they're not walking anymore. They're just kind of sliding back. Have you ever met somebody like that? Man, they're just gung-ho for Jesus, but man, the tinglies wear off or whatever. And you go, man, how you doing in the Lord? You still walk? Well, you know, I don't go to church anymore. I'm not reading the Bible anymore. I'm not praying anymore. I'm not really doing. Man. And I don't know about you, but one thing that I really admire is when I look at people that have been around for a while. Brothers and sisters in the Lord have walked with God for some time and they've kind of got some miles under them, you know. And you look at them and you go, you know, they just keep going. They're just plugging along. That's what a walk speaks of to me. It's just consistently, day in, day out, walking with God. Sometimes when you're walking with the Lord, it can be super exciting and even feel like a sprint and a run. But there's sometimes where you just have to keep going. And you read the word and sometimes it doesn't even feel like you're ever read the word and you're just, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, but how come it doesn't seem like it's talking to me? Ever felt like that? Or how come I'm not sensing the Lord in my worship? Sometimes when I worship, I really sense the Lord there. How come I don't sense? Well, can I encourage you? When you go through seasons like that in your life where it just seems like, man, I was running and everything was going so great. Don't stop. Just keep walking. Just keep swimming. Oh, sorry. Just keep walking. Keep going. Plug ahead. Amen. Because, man, I tell you, so often I think we give up just shy of the victory, you know? And there's so many people that have started well and they've run fast at the start, but you look at their experience with the Lord now and they're just kind of sliding backwards. And you need to know that, by the way. In this thing of called Christianity, you're either moving forward or sliding back. There's really no cruise control in Christianity. You're either moving forward or sliding back. And you say, well, I feel like I'm just barely moving forward. That's okay. Keep moving forward. Keep fellowshipping. Keep staying in the word. Keep praying. I guarantee, man, things will start picking up in pace. But there's seasons where you just got to keep going. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 4, it says it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. One requirement of a steward, of a servant of the Lord, that he just be found faithful. Just keep going. Keep walking. So that, you know, it seems like a simple thing, but from these phrases, you can deduct a lot from the life of Enoch. Number one, he had an intimacy with God. He walked with God, which means he had an intimacy with God. He had a belief in God. He had an open communication line with God all the time. He traveled the road with God, so to speak. The next thing that we deduct from that is not only his intimacy, but a walk with the Lord also speaks of consistency. Just keep plugging away. Two things that I want so much more of in my life. I want that intimacy level. I want that open communication with the Lord all the time. And I want to be a man that just keeps walking. Even when stuff gets hard, even when things get tough, just keep going. Just keep plugging away. Amen? Well, that's the walk of Enoch, and I'm sure there's much more insights that you could probably pull out of that. But the next thing we'll look at is this, not just his walk, but his extraordinary exit. You see, what really sets Enoch apart here is yeah, his walk with the Lord, but what makes him extraordinary in the Bible is this, is not just how he walked, but how he exited. In other words, how he left earth. You see, Enoch has the privilege of being one of two men in the Bible that never tasted death. Enoch never died. As you read through Genesis chapter 5, you come across a real comforting phrase every few verses. It's this phrase right here. And he died. Verse 11. And he died. Verse 14. And he died. Verse 8. And he died. Verse 31. And he died. And you go through the genealogy and that's life. He lived this many years and died. This many years and died. But you get to Enoch and that phrase is obviously missing. He didn't die. In fact, it says this. Enoch walked with God and was not. For God took him. What do you mean God took him? God took him. What does that mean? It means God took him. It means he was walking with the Lord one day, minding his own business, and God took him. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, I looked up the word took in the Hebrew, and this is what it means. It means to lay hold of. It means to seize. It means to receive or acquire, to snatch or to carry away. So basically, when the Bible says that God took him, it means that God took him. snatched him out of here, raptured him out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, perhaps. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be there just for a couple minutes. Maybe keep a thumb there. Hebrews chapter 11, which is, again, the hall of faith. We were there last week, weren't we, talking about Cain and Abel. Well, right on the list, right after Abel, is Enoch. Enoch is in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Amazing. And it says this, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him. Did you catch that? He was translated, which means he was taken out of here. Taken from one place and put another is basically what that means. But before his translation, it says this, he was not found. Now, the idea of there, that little phrase, he was not found, basically means they were looking for him. Methuselah, where's your dad? You seen Enoch? Nope. One day, Enoch was just minding his own business, walking through his day, and God just took him. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What is that talking about? Pretty amazing. There's a little girl came out of Sunday school one day, and her dad asked her, you know, well, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Well, we learned about the story of Enoch. Oh, really? Do you remember it? Do you remember it real well? Can you tell me? And she kind of thought for a second, scratched her head and said, I think I remember. It was a guy named Enoch, and she's kind of scrambling and trying to make this, kind of draw the story out a little bit. There was a man named Enoch, and he and God used to take walks every day. And so God would meet him at his house, and his mom would pack him a lunch, and he would take a walk with God, and they did this every day, and every day they walked with God. They walked, and they'd walk along the lakes, and they would talk, and by the trees, and then one day they were walking, and they kept walking, and it started getting dark outside, and Enoch told God, he said, God, we walked really far today, and I got to turn around, or else I'm not going to make it back home in time, and God said, well, we walked so far, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Let's just go to my house tonight. And so Enoch walked, you know, and so the little girl, that was her version of the story. I'm not sure if that's how it took place. As Enoch was walking with the Lord, God said, hey, we're just closer to my pad. Let's just go, you know, to, I don't know. I don't think that's how it unfolded. But all we know is this, is that Enoch was minding his own business, just enjoying his walk with the Lord, whatever it is that he did, Enoch. And God took him. Now, what possible practical application can that have for you and for me? Well, a lot, actually. You see, let me remind you of when Enoch was living. When was Enoch living? Enoch was living in the days just prior to Noah. Now, the days of Noah are infamous, aren't they? Let me read to you what it says in chapter 6 about the days of Noah. It says in verse 5, and we'll study this next Thursday, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of man in his heart was evil continually. Goes on to say in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh was corrupt and had gone his own way. And it goes on and on and on. The point is this, is that the days of Noah, which Enoch is living just prior to those days, were absolute evil days. You might be thinking, well, how evil could it be? I mean, the earth isn't even that old. I mean, man hadn't even been along, you know, on the earth very long. How messed up could it be? I don't know about you, but I've learned that it doesn't take man long at all to mess stuff up. And even within a few hundred years, man, things were really, really bad. In fact, it says that the imaginations, that is, the thought processes of man, were evil continually. We'll study this a little bit more in a couple Thursday nights, but we'll see that in the days of Noah, sexual immorality in the society was just rampant. It was just bad. Not only that, there was corruption. Not only that, there was violence. It says there was violence everywhere. And it's in those days, right before Noah, that Enoch was living. Now, Noah comes on the scene, and what does God do in Noah's day? Obviously, you know the story. God tells Noah to build an ark, put all the animals in there. Why? Because of one reason. God was going to do what? Destroy the earth. Why? Because of the evil that was on the earth. He was going to destroy, he was going to judge man. And the way that he was going to do it was through water, just flooding the world, as you guys know. Now, my point is this. Before the judgment came, before God poured out his judgment in Noah's day, in the days just prior to that, lived Enoch. And what did God do with Enoch? Whoosh, took him out of the whole scene before the judgment came down. Now, the reason that is applicable and interesting to me is because in Matthew chapter 24, right around verse 38-ish, and in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the end times, the times towards the end of the age when God's judgment would be coming down. He's talking about his second return. He's talking about the tribulation just prior to that. In fact, we just studied the book of Revelation. Many of you were here for that. And we studied chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation. And it deals with basically God pouring out his wrath once more on a world that is corrupt and violent and immoral. And in fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 there, he says, it will be like in the days of who? Noah. He says, it'll be like the days of Noah. What will? Society will be like the days, the world will be like the days of Noah just prior to him pouring out his judgment on this earth, not with water, but with what? Fire. The tribulation, the judgment that we've read about in Revelation 6 through 19. I mean, talk about judgment. And I don't mean to make light of this, but I mean, a lot of you have probably read about that earthquake and been watching the news about the earthquake there in Iran, where so far they've estimated 20,000 people dead. 20,000, and possibly could rise up to 40,000 dead. That's staggering. And yet that earthquake doesn't even hold a candle to the earthquakes that are described in the book of Revelation that God will be unleashing in his judgment. All that to say is that judgment is coming. And if you're a Christian, if you've read your Bible, if you know anything about the Word of God, you know this, that there is inevitably coming a day when God is going to pour out his judgment upon this earth. And in fact, Jesus said, just prior to my judgment being poured out, it'll be just like the days of Noah. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Well, there was sexual immorality, there was corruption, there was violence, the imagination of men were wicked all the time. Does that sound familiar at all? Guys, that's the days that we're living in. I hate to break the news to you, but we're living in the days of Noah, in a sense, if you would. Corruption, violence, the imagination of men, just evil continually. I don't have to tell you. I mean, you know, you live in the same world I do, that things are pretty bleak as far as the social structure. Things are bad. So Jesus said, in those days, when it's like that, that's when my judgment's coming. But you know what's beautiful about that? As we studied through the book of Revelation, there's an event that happens just before God pours out his wrath on the world. Just before chapter 6 in Revelation comes chapter 4 and 5. And what happens in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation? John the apostle is what? Taken to heaven. It's a picture of what we call the rapture of the church. You see, the Bible teaches this, and for some of you it's review, and for some of you it may be brand new. But the Bible teaches that there is a generation of people that is not going to die. There's a generation of people that, if you will experience what Enoch experienced. Before judgment came, Enoch was taken up. And before judgment comes again, before God unleashes his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, what's going to happen? It's called the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says that, Paul says, I show you a mystery. Not everybody will die, but will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me just read this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now listen, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Basically, let me tell you what that means. Paul says, look, here's the deal. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to come back, oh, not to the ground, not yet. He's not going to come back to the earth yet. He's going to come in the clouds. And there's going to be a trumpet blast. And those who know the Lord, those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ, will instantaneously, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You know what the word caught up means? It means to be raptured. It means to be snatched away. It literally means to grab hold of and violently pull away. 1 Corinthians says it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All that to say is this, you guys. I truly believe that what happened to Enoch as he was little mini raptured before the judgment came down in Noah's day, that same thing is about to occur again. You see, we're living in the days that are much like the days of Noah. And Jesus said, it's in those days that my judgment's coming. But guess what? There's that event that we can look forward to, known as the rapture. And I believe, guys, truly, that before this sermon is over, it's possible that Jesus Christ could come back and rapture us out of here. Especially with how long-winded I am. But before this day is over, before this week is over, I personally believe that the generation that won't see death, that the generation that will be transformed to meet the Lord in the air is our generation. And you say, well, isn't that convenient? Jason, they've been saying that for 2,000. Every generation since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has said that they're the generation. Well, they were wrong. There's lots of reasons I say that. Number one, our text would say, look at the days in which we live. And we've, over the last year and months, we've looked at prophecies and we'll look at them again as we go through. But guys, I'm telling you, the time is near. The Lord's return is close at hand. I truly believe that. And whether or not the Lord comes in my day or in your day, I'm going to live like he is. I'm going to live like he's coming back today. And you might say, well, those guys were wrong, those apostles. Paul, in fact, did you catch that in 1 Thessalonians 4? He said, we that are alive and remain. He was including himself in that, saying, we, when I'll be there too, when Jesus comes back to rapture us. Paul was kind of thinking he was going to be in on the rapture as well. Those guys might have been wrong, but they lived like he was coming in their lifetime. They lived like Jesus could come at any moment. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the Bible says that those guys turn the world upside down. Acts chapter 14 says they get accused, the apostles do, of turning the world upside down. And I'll tell you what, you want a life that counts, you want a life that matters in this lifetime, live it for heaven. Have your eyes fixed on heaven and you'll be earthly good. Truly. And I might be wrong. I could be wrong. I'm not going to be, but I could be that the Lord may not come in our lifetime, but you know what? How radical it would be to live like he is. And I'm going to. And I hope that you join me. Because it's probable that he is. There's nothing that needs to occur, prophetically speaking, before Jesus could rapture us. It could happen this afternoon. I'd be okay with that. You ever just been driving down the road and saying, Lord, today would be a great day? I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. So Enoch, he had a walk with God. He had an intimacy. He had a consistency. But also he had an expectancy. What do you mean? How do you know he had an expectancy? I personally believe that Enoch was a heavenly minded man. The reason I say that is because the only other place in the Bible that talks about Enoch is in the book of Jude, chapter Jude verse 14. And in Jude verse 14, I believe in verse 15, there's a prophecy. Enoch was a prophet, and he gives this prophecy, and the prophecy is concerning nothing less than the second return of Jesus Christ. And so Enoch was a man evidently whose mindset was on heaven, and God eventually just took him there. What an awesome thing. So far, Enoch's the kind of guy I want to be like. I want to have a walk, an intimacy, an ever-increasing closeness, an open line of communication with the Lord as I just walk through my day, whatever it is I'm doing. Not only that, I want to have a consistency. I want to just keep plugging away, even when things may be tough or hard. I just want to be the kind of man, I want to be the kind of Christian that just is faithful. Good times, bad times, emotions or no emotions, goosebumps or no goosebumps. Just going to walk with the Lord day in, day out. And I want to be like Enoch in the sense of just having my expectancy, my eyes fixed on heaven, because I believe he's going to come and take us home to be with him in heaven soon. Well, one last thing about Enoch's life that always surprises me, gets me. It's not only his walk, it's not only his exit, but it's this, his testimony. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says this. Before his translation, Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now think about that for a second. Think of all the things that could be said about you once you die or get raptured. Think of all the things that you maybe would want to be said about you to sum up your life. What you were about, things you accomplished, things you did. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of any better compliment or achievement than what Enoch achieved? What did he achieve? It says this, he pleased God. He made God happy. Enoch pleased God. That's a pretty amazing statement. In fact, the reason it's so amazing is because I believe that that is personally the whole goal of life, isn't it? To please God. And here's why I say that. Because the reason that you were created was to bring him pleasure. Did you know that? You may or may not like that, but that's the truth. It says in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17 there, it says that all things were created by him and what? For him. The purpose you were created for was to live your life for the glory of God. To glorify him in everything that you say and do. It also says there in Revelation chapter 4, right at the end, as they're singing praises to God there in heaven, Revelation chapter 4, they cry out, for your pleasure were all things created. We were created for God's pleasure, to bring him glory, to bring him happiness, to bring him. And I'll tell you, the great thing about living for bringing him glory and bringing him pleasure is, guess what happens? It fulfills you. Kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier. We think, man, what do I want my life to be about? Okay, I'll achieve this, or I'll do that, or I'll have this much money, or that house, or that career, or whatever. Thinking that that's what will really bring fulfillment in life. But there's one thing that will really fulfill your life, and that is when you start living your life for the reason why you were created. And that is to bring God pleasure. If you're living seeking his glory and his pleasure, you know what happens to your life? Man, the fulfillment meter just pegs. You totally get filled up. The lie is that real fulfillment lies in just fulfilling whatever I want to do. Living life for me, Jesus put it this way, if you seek to gain your life, you'll what? Lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. So man, Enoch achieved the most unbelievable, the ultimate goal, and that is he pleased God. He brought God pleasure. Now you might ask, well, that seems like a pretty tough task. Pleasing God? How could I ever, Enoch must have done something really special to please God, because, man, I can't even please my own father. Nothing's ever good enough for him. Or I can't even please my wife. I can't even please my husband. Seems like I can never please my mom or my boss at work or my, if I can't even please these people in my life, how in the world could I ever please God? He must have done something really huge and important to please God. I got news for you. It's probably a lot easier to please God than it is your boss or your mom or your husband. In fact, it goes on to say this in verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the idea here is this. What was the big thing that Enoch did? That made him please God? Well, write this down. He believed in God. What else? That he believed in God. And the other thing was, because he believed in God, he sought after God. In other words, he walked with God. See, I love that. It goes full circle. What did Enoch do? What was the big event? I mean, Noah, he built the ark. David, he killed a giant. You know, those guys, did you know that it doesn't say about any of those guys that they pleased God? I'm sure they did. But of Enoch, he will go down in history for all of eternity with this testimony. He made God happy. He pleased God. And what did he do that was the big event in his life that pleased God? Well, unfortunately, we don't have one listed. Seems like all he really did was believe in God for who he was and seek him out day to day and just walked with him and enjoyed him. You might be thinking, well, that's too easy because I could do that. There you go. Exactly. You want to be a man, you want to be a woman like Enoch that just pleases God. I know you do. I do. I want to be a man that says, you know, if I could have anything said about me, truly, I would hope it would be Jason pleased God. That's what his life was. He pleased God. And how am I going to do that? Okay, what big event do I have to do to please you, God? I believe the Lord would say, well, okay, it's really tough. You got to, number one, believe that I am. I already do. Okay, now seek me. I am. Okay, good. Now what else? No, that's it. No, what big event do I have to do to make you happy? Sorry. The thing that makes me happy, the Lord might say to you and to me, is just walking with me, talking with me, trusting me. Believing that I am, that you are what? That I am everything you need, Jason. I am the great I am. And everything you have need of, everything you want, desire, or long for is wrapped up in me. And if you'll believe that and seek me, man, that's what makes me the happiest, is just being with you. Pretty amazing, isn't it? How come we feel like we got to do some big event or big task to please God? And when in reality, if you've put your faith in him as your Savior, if you're seeking him and walking with him every day, guess what? He is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. Amen. May we be like Enoch. I love his life. Every time I get the chance, I like to read over Genesis 5. Reminds me of a few things. Number one is Enoch was a man that had a walk with God. And that means he had an intimate relationship with God. That means he was he just consistently plugged away. And you know, those are qualities I want in my life. And may you and may I this week find ourselves walking with the Lord. I'm not talking about just necessarily going through the motions. I'm talking about really talking to and communicating with and spending time with the Lord. When's the last time you just sat down and opened your Bible just to read it? Just to see. You guys who play guitar or whatever. When's the last time you grabbed your guitar? Not to practice or whatever, just to sing worship songs to Jesus. Or when's the last time you wrote the Lord a poem? Or when's the last time you just, whatever you do? May that be rekindled this week. Amen. And not only that, for those of you who are walking with the Lord and maybe just going through a tough season, can I encourage you this? Keep walking. Just keep going. Keep trudging forward. And know that the Lord is still with you, even if you can't sense him or feel him or hear him. He's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And not only that, may we be those who are just in simple faith, believe that God is, and seek after him. And that will please him more than anything. And then finally, may we be like Enoch, people who are just heavenly minded, who are looking for the return of Jesus. Because guys, We're living in the days of Noah, and Jesus Christ's return is really close. And I believe that we're going to have an Enoch exit here real soon. Maybe today. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. And Father, I want to be, I know in my heart, Lord, as I read about Enoch, God, and we kind of dissect his story a little bit. Father, I find in me just a desire to be more like him. Somebody who's close to you, somebody who's consistent with you. Lord, somebody who's goal really is just to please you and by walking with you doing that. And Father, finally, I just want to be a man who's just eventually just caught up to be with you. I want to live like you're coming today because you quite possibly could. Lord, give us heavenly eyes to live for things that really matter, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, and may we, like Enoch, walk with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.